Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
So if you haven't been with us, we've been going through a series talking about one man, and that man is who? Jesus. And so we started out talking about the character of Jesus, the names of Jesus, who he is. And Angel walked us through Revelation where he talked about Jesus being a mighty warrior. But then we moved on to talk about Jesus's miracles. And really the first miracle is Jesus himself. But then we talked about how Jesus allows us to see. And so he gives sight to the blind. And last week, looks like Angel had a whole lot of fun talking about he too extra. But we love Jesus being extra. We love his extravagant grace, his extravagant love. And really, I wouldn't have it any other way. Because he's the Jesus that goes out of his way. He goes out of his way to go to the places no one wants to go to. He goes out of his way to interact with the people no one wants to interact with. And he goes to the places to create change in places no one cares about changing. And that's what we see in today's story. We're going to jump right into John chapter 5. John chapter 5 today, as we look at Jesus healing a man at the pool of Bethesda. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 1. If you're there, stay there. If you need a couple more seconds, say, hold up. All right, you got 5, 3, 2, 1. It's on the screen. Verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, House of Mercy, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." "I ain't ask you all that." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, this man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replies, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow? Who's this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." I love this story because it's so full of the beauty of how Jesus chose to work and how intentional he's always been. We just sang a song about Jesus being intentional, but about God being intentional, and that's exactly what we see happening here. Jesus comes in town for one of his Jewish festivals, and this is one of the 3 that's mandatory for Jewish men, and I imagine him walking through the city, and he runs into this pool where he sees these people who are blind, people who are sick, seeing lepers and people who are paralyzed. And then he comes on this man who's been an invalid for 38 years. It's a long time. It's a long time to be weak. It's a long time to be incapable of doing everything you need to do. And Jesus asked this one question: "Do you want to get well?" He heals him. He tells him to get up. And when the Jewish leaders see this man well, they only worry about one thing: "You carrying your mat on the Sabbath. You breaking the rules." Disregard that he's been sick for 38 years. So despite finding this man in a place where he was looking for false healing, The miracle of Jesus required that this man, who is weak and incapable, to get on up. And that's the title of my message today. Get on up. You see, I can't help but say that. I could have just said get up, but that's not quite me. And so I really read it like, one, there's a song by Jodeci that says get on up, but y'all don't know nothing about that because y'all saved. But I was also raised in the South. So when my grandparents came to wake me up, it was like, hey, it's time to get on up now. We got stuff to do. And so I realized in this story, Jesus gives us a few lessons that we can glean together today. Those three lessons are that Jesus is always asking questions, asking all them questions. Jesus always expects a response. And then Jesus is always working. And so when we read verse 5 and 6, it says that one that was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. And he asked him, do you want to get well? You know, it dawned on me that the only way to learn something is to observe and ask questions. And so I imagine Jesus was walking around and he was observing what was going on. And he leaned over to somebody else that was there and was like, what's going on with Tyrone over there? Why? I mean, Tyrone been here for a while, huh? Yeah, man, he been there 38 years. Well, how you know? Don't worry about all that. Okay, I mean, I might do something special for Tyrone. But then I asked, like, why did he pick him? It's full of all of these people who are sick, who are lame, and yet Jesus decided to go to this one man. I imagine Jesus realizes that this man has something special to do, something special to say, and he needed his story. You see, the man wasn't paralyzed. I think sometimes as I've read this story over the years, I assumed that this man was paralyzed because he talked about what he couldn't do to get to the water. But the word here indicates that he's not paralyzed, so he can move a little bit, but being an invalid meant that he was weak. He lacked the strength to get where he needed to go. And so Jesus walks up to this total stranger and says, do you want to get well? Now, if I was an invalid, I put myself in his shoes. I've been sick for 38 years, and this random person walks up to me and says, do you want to get well? My response might be, yes, I've been stuck like this for 38 years. What do you mean do I want to get well? Yes. But why was Jesus asking all these questions? Asking all these questions. I've been stuck for a long time. Why you ask? Just fix it. But that's not what the man does. He doesn't respond saying, why are you asking questions? He starts coming up with excuses. But Jesus, I've been stuck here. And when, you know, every time the water gets stirred, somebody makes it in before me. I'm too weak. I don't have what it takes. I can't. And I imagine Jesus is like, I did not ask you all that. Just do you want to get well? Do you want your situation to be changed? Jesus asking, do you have the hope, the desire, and the belief that you can be different? And I thought about it, as impatient as I am, if I were Jesus, I would have been frustrated. You got all these excuses. I'm asking you a straightforward question. Give me a straightforward answer. But you know what? Jesus asked us the same thing. He asks us the same thing over and over and over again. He sees us broken, hurting, discouraged, weak, blind, and he says, do you want to get well? And we come up with all the excuses too. But Jesus, if only, ... Now, in all my time of reading this, I've had a few assumptions, and one of those assumptions is that there was a verse 4. Look back in your passage. In your Bibles, in your apps, where is verse 4? Surprise. You just, verse 4. See, y'all just read it and went from verse 3 to verse 5 and just went with it. Ah. You see, likely there's a footnote in your Bible that talks about verse 4, and there's an addition in there that says, well, it was believed that the angel of the Lord came and stirred the waters. Guess what? That was added later. The original manuscripts don't necessarily have the verse 4 because what archaeologists and scholars have discovered is that this pool of Bethesda was not a shrine to the God of Israel. The pool of Bethesda was found to be this place where people would come in the Greco-Roman world, and they would come because of Asclepius, the god of healing, the Greek god of healing, not the God of Israel. And so these people have bought into a superstition that if they came to this particular place, they would be healed. You see, that's why you don't have verse 4. Because that doesn't jive with the reality of the situation and what has been found. And so if you take that out, you realize it's their gods that they were going to, fake gods, fake idols, and they wanted healing from something that had no ability to heal them. You see, as sophisticated as we've become, we've become very learned and scholarly. We probably would laugh at a group of people who said, you know, I'm going down to this pool and Asclepius is going to heal me. But we find ourselves limping so many places for healing. You see, Jesus sees us wanting to be whole, and yet we find ourselves right back at the shrine of attention seeking. We find ourselves right back at the pool waiting for those IG likes and comments to bubble up. Right back at the shrine of pornography, waiting for healing and wellness to meet an immediate need. Right back at the shrine of career and academic prestige. Thinking that the more letters we have behind our name, that we will finally be healed and placed in a place where we know we're good. You see, Jesus is asking these questions because he learned that we all have conditions that we've had for a long time. I believe that Jesus asked this essential question of, do you want to get well? Because it wasn't a given this man actually wanted to change. See, 38 years is a long time to be in your depravity. It's a long time to be in your sickness. It's a long time to be in your brokenness. And so when Jesus comes to you and says, do you want to get well? You have reservations. Because I've gotten used to being in my ugliness. I've gotten used to giving in to my sin. I've gotten used to sitting in what's comfortable. And so we get an opportunity, and he's saying, what you want? What do you want? You know, men, it's kind of like when you ask your significant other, what do you want to eat? And somehow, when it's time to eat, never know what we want to eat. And so, you know, you're like, oh, Chick-fil-A? Nah, I don't want that. Wingstop? No, I don't want that. American Deli? No, I don't want that. I'm tired of chicken. We had chicken yesterday. And so what do you want? Mm-hmm. Okay. But sometimes it's the same with Jesus. We can get so stuck on what we don't want that when he asks the question of if we want to get well, we can't answer it. I don't want to be broke. I don't want to be like my dad. I don't want to be lonely. I don't want to be unpopular. I don't want to change. But what do you want? All the while, we let fear creep in and we allow the fear of loss to overshadow the potential of gain. This man could have feared losing what he knew and his comfort and his nice little mat. But the miracle Jesus wants to do in our lives requires us to be very clear on what we do want, because we can know all the things we don't and never fully grasp or articulate what we do. Do you want to get well? Yes or no? But Jesus doesn't just ask the questions for the sake of asking questions. Jesus always requires and expects a response. As I read this story, it's a story of love. It's a story of compassion. It's a story of patience. Because Jesus shows this, and I believe that the setting of this story is so important because Bethesda means house of mercy. The pool at which Jesus met these people was a place that was called mercy. Because it's in his own beautiful way that he changes our mind. It's his own beautiful way that he changes the state of this man, expects this man to respond. But you see, the miracle wasn't just in his ability to get up and carry his mat. Because it says that once this man was cured of all that he had been wrong with him, but Jesus required a three-part response from him. You see, that three-part response is the same thing that he requires from us. Get on up now. Get up from where you are. Pick up your mat and walk. You see, it wasn't enough that Jesus met this man where he was. It wasn't enough that Jesus got to know this man intimately. It wasn't enough that Jesus saw and this man saw his limitations. You see, once Jesus changed him, he had a responsibility to get up from the dirt, from the depravity, to pick up his mat, the thing with which he was intimately acquainted with. He knew his mat because he spent every day there. He knew how it felt. He knew the lumps in it. He knew how heavy it was. But he had to also walk. See, you can no longer stay where you were, sir. You got to get up and move. Well, see, that's the power of Jesus. As he comes to cure us, we got to buy into all three. And it's too easy for all of us to fall into one of three categories where we can pick two out of three. You see, if you've been a Christian for some time, it might be easier to get up and walk, but you want to leave your mat behind. I'm through with that. I don't deal with that anymore. And because you don't carry it every day, you lack compassion. You lack patience. You lack love because you put down this reminder of how ugly you are. Not used to be, how ugly you are. So you leave it and you forget that Luke 9:23 says carry your cross every day. You forget that Jesus calls us to be reminded of how ugly we are. And that's the moment you start looking at other people like, You see, if we aren't reminded of the miracle of our healing, we'll cheapen the magnitude of his help. I'm going to say it one more time. If we aren't reminded of the miracle of our healing, we'll cheapen the magnitude of Jesus's help. You know, and as a side note, you know, this week an album came out. Bro, Kanye West. It says, Jesus is King. And I've seen so many people across the spectrum from I don't trust it to Jesus is Lord, Kanye's a Christian. And guess what? Nobody has God's perspective. And so the truth is we don't know what God is doing in Kanye's life. But guess what? I'm grateful it sparked some conversations. Because I slid in my chapter group meet while they were talking about it. I'm talking to my frat brothers about Kanye and Jesus. And so if Kanye opens up a door for us to have a conversation in a locker room in North Clayton, I'll take it. If more people get an opportunity to see Jesus because this mainstream man has said, I'm going to stand up like the Bible says that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord, King. Hey, my job, it's above my pay grade. But see, then there's the other people, right? Those who carry their mat and walk, but they never get up. You might be wondering how that happens. But you see, that's the people that might be studying the Bible right now. And you're at a point of decision. You've talked about everything you can talk about when it comes to making a decision, getting to know Jesus. But you see, you got your mat. You know how ugly you are. You know Jesus wants to heal you, but you kind of want to stay where you're at. You see it very clearly, like, whoo, I'm sinful. Good night. But I don't know if I want to embrace everything that comes with walking, getting up, and carrying my mat. So I'll carry it, and I'll keep doing it. I'll carry it, and I'll stay where I am. I'll carry it. And even though Jesus says he wants to heal me, I'm scared. So I don't know what's going to come if I actually take up my mat and walk. I don't know what's going to happen if I do that. And so you're still at the pool waiting for something else to heal you. You're still at the pool making excuses like, but you're still at the pool trying to make a decision when Jesus is like, get on up. You don't want to embrace his ability to heal you. You don't want to embrace his ability to change you. You don't want to embrace his ability to deliver you. And so you haven't been baptized yet. Like, how bad is it for us to learn what Jesus desires, to see he wants to heal us, for him to come close to us, and we're like, because that's what happens when you're the second person who just, you carry your mat, and you try to walk, but you're walking in place, because you didn't get up, you just here. Or you may be in the category where many Christians can find themselves. You got up, you believed, you repented, you were baptized, and you know how ugly your sin is because you're carrying your reminders every day. You got up, you're carrying your mat, but you ain't walking. You're not walking because you're too scared. You're too scared somebody's going to see your ugliness. You're too scared that you don't know enough scriptures to help somebody. You're too scared and weary to walk. And so when Jesus commanded you to go, you're just like, nah. I'm good. I'll get up. I'll carry my mat. I'm ugly. I'm not going over there, though. You see, you're content with knowing you're saved. And you know Jesus has done a miracle in your life, but your mat has you thinking you have no business telling anyone else about God. Because you know you're still sinful. You know you failed. You know you blew it yesterday. And yet Jesus is like, walk. Walk. Pick up your mat. Walk. But here's the thing. If we don't walk, we don't get the opportunity to see God work. We don't get to see God do the miraculous through adventures that he has in store for us. Because God is always working. But I think about yesterday. I'm sitting in the coffee shop, being a millennial pastor, sipping on my drip coffee. Drip, yes. Ethiopian blend, as a matter of fact. And I'm just minding my business, tweaking my sermon a little bit. And this dude walks up to me, fairly large fellow. And he's like, hey, bro, you got to come to this barbershop. Okay. I get invited to barbershops and competitions all the time just because I think it's my beard. And so barbers are like, he definitely need a barber. So it starts out him handing me a flyer, but then my motto is, if you give me something, I'm giving you something. So I pulled out my card real quick. Like, hey, man, where you from? And he's like, oh, you a pastor? I guess pastors can't wear all Nikes. I don't know. But he's like, you a pastor? Yeah. He says, man, I just recently gave my life to Christ. I said, okay, let's talk. This dude pulls a seat over to my table. I'm like, I was working, but Jesus is always working. So we start talking, and we get to a place where I say, okay, well, you know, what, you read your Bible? He's like, man, I don't read the Bible. I feel like, you know, if it's spiritual, I need to hear from God. I said, okay. All right. I said, so how do you know who's talking? He was like, man, you're right. Glad it didn't take much. So we opened the Bible, we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, and talked about how the Bible is sharper than a double-edged sword. He was like, oh, snap. I said, yeah, like your razors, because he's a barber. You got to connect with people, y'all. You got to connect with people. So then he pulls out his IG. He's like, yeah, you know, because my razors be sharp, man, you see? I'm like, oh, that's not really the point I was making. I'm glad we could connect, though, you know. So I was like, you know what? I just so happened to just bought a few Bibles. Come to the car with me. So we went to my car. I gave him a Bible, and you would have thought I gave this man $100. He was like, bro, for real? Like, I can keep it? Yeah, dog, you going back to Louisiana. Yes. I said, read this every day. That was an adventure. Because guess what? He could have gave me his flyer, and I'd be like, appreciate that. All right. But I'm talking about Jesus is always working, and then I decide while I'm working that I'm not going to work? What sense does that make? I don't know what's going to happen to this man. I gave him my phone number. He put a picture on his IG. In the midst of all his promoting, he put a picture on IG. It's a real one. I never thought I'd be mugging in a picture with a Bible, but here we are. But you see, these situations remind me that Jesus is always working. That man had no idea what he was about to walk into yesterday. But because I've chosen to not only get up, carry my mat, and walk, he has an opportunity. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to stay connected with him, but he's in another state. Thinking about being a barber. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is that his healing doesn't take a day off. And so while these people in the text are talking about, it's the Sabbath. So if I got healed on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, I'm taking it. I'm not going to be like, Jesus, come back tomorrow. Some of us are, though. You see, the passage shows us that it's on the Sabbath, and that's important because the Jewish leaders were focused on the wrong thing. They're worried about, but it's on the Sabbath. I don't care. We can be the same way, though. We can worry about the wrong thing. We can worry about the parameters and situations that lead to somebody's salvation as opposed to, is this person going to see Jesus? When it's all said and done, are we going to help this person believe, repent, be baptized? I'm grateful that God doesn't stick to our human limitations. I'm glad he doesn't wait for the permission of others for our healing. See, Jesus made a decision to seek this man out to heal him and sought him to remind him to stop sinning. You see, if we look back in the text, the dude didn't know who Jesus was at first. So Jesus pulls up on him in the temple and like, hey, stop sinning. If you do, it's going to be worse. And it reminds me each and every day that we have the same call. Jesus is calling us in the same way to stop sinning, or it might be worse. How many people have we studied the Bible with, shown the scripture, shown the newness that Jesus brings, and then when they walk away and they come back and it's worse? You walk away and say, I don't know about this. You come back with 5 more children, 4 more broken situations, a disease you can't come back from. These are real things. Like, that actually happens. And so as Christians, if we believe and repent and been baptized, we need to be on the mission all the time. But if we're still waiting to make a decision, we need to be realized it ain't going to get better. It's not going to, your situation's not going to get better by you waiting. It might get 100 times worse. So right now, Jesus has learned about your situation. He's learned about your doubt, your fear, your challenge with failure, and he's telling you to get on up. He's learned about your waiting. He knows you're on the edge, and he's telling you what? To get on up. You prayed for answers and for truth. And he revealed it to you, and he's telling you, everybody, get on up. And so now is not the time to wonder the who, the what, the when, the how. Now is the time that Jesus is telling you to get on up. I'm grateful. As Jesus is always working, God is always working. Today we get an opportunity to see somebody who's decided to get on up. Hashim, come on out. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the ways that you really go out of your way to show compassion, show patience, show mercy, and show us your grace. God, we can get up because Jesus got up. And we have the chance to see you when it's all said and done. God, as we take this communion, I pray that we can be reminded that it's not our ugliness, it's not our goodness, it's nothing about who we are, but it's about who Jesus is. God, we love you and praise all in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.